If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I trust that you've had just a wonderful week worshiping Christ. I love that last song, The Lamb of God, because it exalts our Savior. And I'll be honest with you, I love to preach after that song because it just kind of refocuses. It just brings us back to the cross. And it reminds us of why we're even here and why we have the opportunity to worship. It's all because of Jesus and only about Jesus. And I trust that as a result of our time in God's Word this morning, that your affections for Christ will increase. Listen, I want you to understand, we're in Philippians chapter 1. Our sermon title is Triumph and Tragedy. And let's just really, as a church family, let's be honest with each other. Life can be very hard. Life can be hard. There are seasons in our life when we're overwhelmed by our circumstances, and we just feel hopeless. We dread the very thought of tomorrow. And if there has to be a tomorrow, right, we find ourselves just wondering, is it worth living? Have you ever been there where there's just so much going on in your world and there's just been so much pain and so much hurt? The pain is very real. And the thought of happiness is unimaginable. If you haven't been there, you may end up there in the future. That happened for the Willis family back in 1994. I remember this story. I was about 18 years old when I heard this. But this is a family from Chicago. They were traveling to Wisconsin to visit their oldest son. And basically, while they were driving, they ran over a piece of metal. And the metal ended up puncturing the gas tank of the car. And the car immediately exploded, and all six of the children who were in the car ended up losing their life. And really what ended up happening as they began to kind of uncover the cause and the metal, basically the whole accident exposed the political scandal. The truck driver, whose rig lost that piece of metal, had bribed an Illinois state worker for his license. And the resulting federal investigation and cover-up sent dozens of state employees to jail, including the former Illinois governor, George Ryan. And all because of corruption. Six innocent lives were lost that day. And when tragedy in life strikes, when what's most important to you is stripped from you and you just can't even bear the thought of thinking about the future because you know the future holds more pain. If that's you this morning, or if you find yourself there in the future, let me just say, there is hope. And Philippians chapter 1 kind of outlines that hope. We said last week in Philippians, Paul had experienced some incredible hardships, right? He was, if this is your first time here, just kind of get you up to speed, the Apostle Paul, he's writing this book to a church. He's in prison, and the only reason why he's in prison is because he obeyed God. That's why. He's in prison for the gospel. And while he's in prison, he's chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Some commentators say that he probably within 18 inches, either way, is a Roman guard. And while he's in prison, he's basically, death is a real possibility. I mean, he's pretty much on death row. He's waiting for the pardon, all because of his commitment to Christ. And despite the hardship, he turned tragedy to triumph. Despite all that was going on, he turned tragedy to triumph. And this morning, I want you to know, triumph is possible in the midst of tragedy. Triumph is possible in the midst of tragedy. And you see, a vertical life, one who knows Christ, has the ability to take what is painful and what's difficult and still find joy in the midst of that hard situation. Philippians 1 verse 18 says, if you look at verse 18, the end of verse 18, it says that Paul has joy. And not only was Paul filled with joy, but he has a joyful outlook on his future. So if you remember one thing today, here's the big idea. This is all I've got. If you remember one thing today, a vertical life experiences joy during life's painful journey. A vertical life experiences joy during life's painful journey. Look at the text. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. All right, in verses 18 through 26, I hope you notice, Paul, he's writing in future tense. Verse 18, yes, and I will rejoice. So let's just kind of pause there for a moment. Yes, and I will rejoice. So Paul has joy. He's in prison. He's on death row. He has joy, and then he says, I will rejoice. And the reason why, and here's what you have to understand. He has joy because his joy doesn't come from the horizontal. His joy doesn't come from his position. Who thinks Paul's in a good position or bad position? Good position? Bad position. Yeah, bad position. Bad position. We do this a lot here. If you're new here, we like the whole thumbs up, thumbs down thing. It lets me know people are like, you know, at least, all right, they're with me. All right. Yeah, Paul's in a bad position, right? Bad position. I'm guessing he's not thinking much about his 401k. His joy's not in his past accomplishments. And this morning, if we want joy, when we're going through life's painful journey, understand something, whatever we have, whether it's, you know, our athletic abilities, our accomplishments, the vacation home that God's blessed us with, none of that provides joy when you're hurting like this, does it? No, there's no joy there. But Paul has joy. And he's not thinking about any of that other stuff because his joy is vertical. It's not here. It's vertical. And in verses 18 through 25, five times in eight verses. All right, see, let's just see how smart you guys are. All right, look at your text really quickly. Five times in eight verses, there's a word mentioned. What do you think it is? Five times in eight verses, a word's mentioned. What's that word? Any ideas? Someone said it. Christ. Yeah. Five times in eight verses, Christ is mentioned. You see, as Paul looked toward the future during this really hard time of tragedy, he sees himself, he's filled with joy, he's rejoicing whether he lives or dies. He's like, I will rejoice. Whether I live or die, I'm going to rejoice. Because his focus is Christ. This morning, if you desire joy during pain, your gaze must be vertical. It's got to be vertical. You see, a vertical life experiences joy during life's painful journey. And here's how. When, number one, when you seek to magnify Christ. A vertical life experiences joy during life's painful journey when you seek to magnify Christ. At the end of verse 19, Paul says that everything that has happened to him will result in deliverance. That's what the text says. If you have an ESV, that's what it says. Deliverance is an interesting word. When reading it, you kind of assume it's referring to his deliverance from prison, right? Through your prayers will result in my deliverance. You kind of assume it's talking about the physical. But really, it's referring to a spiritual experience. That word deliverance, I don't like to bring Greek in because it just bores people to death, but you have to understand the root of that word. The root of the word actually, the word salvation comes from that same root, from deliverance, okay? If you have a King James Version, the King's English, I like to call it, you know, it has the word salvation in it, in the text. Now, understand something about salvation. We're going to dive a little bit deep for a moment here. All right, so hang with me, because it's important for you to have a vertical life in the midst of pain. Salvation, there are three aspects to our salvation, all right? There's justification. Justification is an aspect of the past, all right? So justification is an aspect of the past. That's the day, if you've cried out to Jesus Christ, if you've repented of your sin, if you've recognized, I'm heading one direction, I'm living for self, I'm all about Matt McCarthy, and I realize that before a holy God, I am not worthy because he has a righteous standard. He demands perfection. That perfection is holiness. I'm steeped in sin, living for self. I need a Savior. When you repent and make Jesus Lord, now all of a sudden you start pursuing a whole other direction, right? That's what happens at justification. Justification is a one-time act when you make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. And if you've done that, that's happened in the past. I remember when I did it. Hopefully this morning you remember when you did it. If you don't know when you've done it, I'd love to talk to you, because that's the only way we have joy is through Christ. But justification is an act of the past. That's when we're justified, meaning we're declared right before God. Now there's a third aspect. So that's the first one. Then there's the third one way over here. So here's the act of the past and here's the future. That's called glorification. Now you know what glorification is, right? That's what we're living for. Right? That's an aspect of the future. That's the day that you will be made completely righteous. You're in heaven. No more pain. No more suffering. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Right? Think about the pain. It's all going to be wiped away, church. You fired up about that? I'm fired up about that. That's glorification. Now, in the middle of the justification and the glorification, past, future, is the what? It's the present. And that second aspect of our salvation that's happening in the present is called sanctification. I know I'm giving you some big words. I'm really not even this smart. So I'm like faking it right now, okay? But you have justification, you have glorification, and now it's sanctification, all right? This is the present. This is an aspect of the present. This is what we're doing every day out of gratitude for what Christ has done for us. We are seeking, if you're a child of God, you should be seeking to live a holy life, a righteous life that is set apart from sin into holiness. It's not what you don't do. That's not what sanctification is all about. It's not, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. Who cares what you don't do? Now, there are certain things you shouldn't do, but don't focus on what you don't do. Focus on who you're set apart to. Because if you're set apart to Christ, you won't be doing the don'ts. Make sense? And so that's what sanctification is. When we're saved, we're saved from something. When you're saved from old sinful habits. And you're delivered, that word deliverance, right? You're delivered from those sinful habits, sin, and now we have the power to live righteously because the Holy Spirit's living inside of us. So in chapter 1, Paul is using deliverance to mean that second aspect of salvation. Remember the Greek word, the big Greek word, soteria, salvation, and it's referring, deliverance is speaking of sanctification. He's talking about deliverance from sinful habits to holy conduct. And in verse 20, Paul goes on to explain that what his deliverance, what his sanctification will look like in this life. Look at verse 20, it says, at the end of verse 20, it says, as it is my eager expectation and hope. Here's the eager expectation. This is what I expect is going to happen. Here's what the sanctification looks like. He says, I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, not only will I not be ashamed, but Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, the result of Paul's deliverance is that Christ would be magnified in Paul's body. And interestingly, according to verse 19, the word "this" in verse 19 is what enabled Paul to magnify Christ. He says, "This is going to turn out for my sanctification, my holiness, my deliverance." So what's the "this"? What's the "this" referring to? That's like a really important word. What's the "this"? The word "this" in verse 19 refers to his present circumstances. All the adversity that he's enduring for the sake of the gospel. I mean, think with me what Paul, how he got to this Roman prison. He's in Jerusalem. He comes back from his third missionary journey where he experienced suffering. I mean, it doesn't stop for this guy. The moment he got saved, it's like game on. He's just beat down. That doesn't preach in America, does it? We want prosperity. No, listen, there's no such thing as a prosperity gospel. No such thing. The moment Paul gets saved, he's experiencing persecution. He's coming back from a third missionary journey, goes back to Jerusalem, enters the temple. He's accused of desecrating the temple. This huge riot breaks out. Paul's nearly killed. I mean, they're trying to kill the dude. I'm guessing, I don't know some of you, but I'm guessing like you've, I'm guessing maybe, but I've never, I know a lot of people, sometimes they don't agree with me, they may not like me, but nobody's ever tried to kill me, okay? This is like a regular day in the life of the Apostle Paul. People are trying to kill him. He ends up being imprisoned in Jerusalem for 2 years. He basically says, I want to go to Rome. And he exercises his Roman citizenship so he can stand trial there because he knows in Jerusalem if he hangs out there, he's going to die. He's on his way to Rome. He suffers shipwreck. I think that's when he was snake bitten. While he's in Rome, he's chained to a guard, one on each arm. He's being persecuted, we said last week, by not just the unbelievers, but the church, right? Believers are persecuting him. And this is great. What a life. And none of this was unusual for Paul. Because remember, even when he originally went to Philippi, remember when we studied Acts 19? He was arrested and he was beaten. I mean, this is normal. So the word "this" is referring to, when he says, this will result in my holiness, my sanctification, the word "this" is referring to the trials, the pain, all the hardships, all the adversity. He's saying, listen, all this adversity results in Christ being magnified. He's saying, it's going to result in deliverance. I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm going to continue on. You see, when the hardship set in, when the temptation for you and I is to blame God, right? Walk away. I didn't sign up for this. When that's the temptation, what do you find Paul doing? He's pursuing Christ even more, right? Rather than questioning God, he is pursuing God. He's pursuing Christ. Look again at verse 20. It says, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. Last week we saw that Paul used his circumstances as an opportunity to promote the gospel. We saw that in verses 12 through 14. And Christ is saying, now all these circumstances, Christ will be. He's speaking future. I'm not going to let this grab a hold of me. I'm not walking away. Christ is going to be honored. I mean, it's a mindset. When you're in the middle, when you're in the thick of it, when your world is crumbling. I mean, we're talking about a mindset, church. You're saying, no, Christ will be magnified. I don't know how he's going to be magnified. And I don't like what I'm going through. Who thinks Paul liked what he was going through? I'm thinking here. But he's saying, Christ will be magnified. He's going to be magnified. And he was magnified because he used circumstances to promote the gospel. He was magnified through Paul because of his pursuit during his painful journey. His pursuit was Christ the entire time. He wanted to make much of Jesus. I mean, that's crazy. It's crazy. I mean, how do we get to this point? That's what I find myself. When I'm studying like the life of Paul, I'm like, all right, how do I get there? Like, how does that happen? How can I magnify Christ during like painful circumstances? And maybe some of you this morning, maybe you're like Paul. You're like, yeah, it's not the same situation, but I feel like I just don't have any hope right now. Life isn't good. How do you get to this point? And here's the good news right here. According to this passage, there's four keys that really enabled Paul to magnify Christ with his body. Number one, if you want to magnify Christ with your body, number one, recruit people to pray. Recruit people to pray. Look at verse 19. What does Paul say about this deliverance? He says, "For I know that through your prayers." Church, that is key. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul was very aware of the fact that until others are going before the throne of grace, going to Jesus, praying on his behalf, he will not be able to magnify Christ in his body. Paul doesn't think he's a super saint. He doesn't think he has it all together. Sometimes we think, hey man, I've read through the Bible this year. I'm on pace. It's like fifth year in a row. I'm awesome, right? I've got this. Paul's not thinking he's got this. Paul's like, I know that's through your prayers. He believed firmly in the power of prayer. Unceasing prayer right there. He believed firmly in the power of prayer. And this morning, here's the deal. If you're going through a painful journey, know what you need. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ praying for you if you're going to magnify Christ. You need their prayers. That's why we have on that register, like maybe you're like, what's the deal with attendance? It's not as much the attendance as much as it is we want to pray for you. And I probably didn't stress that enough this morning. I usually do and I forgot to. But there's a section underneath that register that says prayer requests. I want to pray for you. And there are people in this church that want to pray for you. You need prayer if you're going to magnify Christ. It's kind of like if I need help in anything, you know, every week we set up this room and we set up everything. You know, we take this wonderful school that's allowed us to meet here. And basically we kind of turn it into, looks kind of like a church. We're faking it, you know, it looks like a church building. But what do I have to do? I need to send out a request. Say, hey guys, need help Saturday morning, 7:30. Need your help. Can't do it on my own. In order to get the help, what do I have to do? The big ask, right? There is no help without the ask. It gets really hard unless I ask others to come alongside me because they lighten the load tremendously, right? And here's the deal. The reason why we sometimes struggle to find joy during pain is because we failed to recruit others to pray for us. You know, if you want joy in trials, go recruiting. Hit the trail. Start recruiting. Go find the prayer warriors. I'll tell you right now, my grandfather, he was here last week. He's not here this week. But if you want, like, we all have a direct line, but his is more direct, you know? And he just prays. He loves to pray. So all the time, I'm like, Beep, I need you to pray for this. Every day, multiple times a day, he spends hours in prayer. So I'll hook you up with him if you need a prayer warrior. But find the prayer warriors. Take advantage of the register that we've referred to. Get the body here praying for you. Recruit others to lighten the load. You can't do it on your own. Understand something, church. What's unique about this church is we believe in living in community. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. You cannot do it on your own. It takes a community to make a disciple. It takes a community to make a disciple. Living in community is a prerequisite for experiencing joy during life's painful journey. If there's no community, you will not find joy. Your ability to magnify Christ is dependent upon the prayers of others. So the next question which we should ask then is, well, number one, you need to be willing to pray for others, all right? So I'm calling us, not only do you ask for prayer, but I guess I should stress this, we need to be committed to praying for each other, right? So when people come and they say, hey, here's what's going on, know what I like to do? Hey, let's pray right now. Let's pray right now. Right now, I don't care who we are. And listen, I pray, I want our church to be a culture where it's like, it's okay when we're in here on Sunday, we just see people like huddled in corners with arms around each other just praying. That's a good thing. We're not trying to look spiritual here. We're not. You know, because hopefully there's like, we have our prayer closets as well, and we're not trying to gain recognition, but we believe firmly in the power of prayer. We believe in community, and so there should be huddles of prayer going on. That's okay. That's a good thing. I love that. Unceasing prayer should be present. But not only on Sunday, but hey, how do I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through hardship during the week? What do I do? Well, let me give you five ways to pray really quickly. Just real quick, I'm not going to elaborate on these. Number one, pray for perseverance as their faith is tested. Just pray that they'll keep going, that they'll endure. I mean, that's really simple, but we've all been there. We just want to quit. So pray for perseverance, number one. Number two, pray for them to trust in God during their time of pain. Help them to trust that God is sovereign in all this. Help them to trust that he is a loving father. Help them to just trust in God during their time of pain, because it's very easy when the waves are billowing, right? And we're out there walking on the water, we take our eyes off Christ, right? And we start to doubt and we start to sink, right? And there's this downward spiral that goes on. So pray that they will trust in God during their time of pain. Number three, pray that they will know the love of Christ and feel the love of the body. Pray that they will know the love of Christ. Help them to remember that we've got a good, good God. The set this morning was really interesting because the songs that we sang relate specifically to a lot of what we're saying. We've been saying, you're a good, good father, right? You're a good, good father. It's the first time I've ever sung that song, but I really appreciated it because it lets us know, it reminds me that I have an Abba, I have a father that loves me. When you're in the midst of hardship, you need to know that. In church, you need to be praying that those who are hurting will remember that. Because sometimes, I don't know about you, when the storm is setting in, I forget about the Father's love. So pray that they'll know the love of Christ. And let me add to this, that they'll feel the love of the body. Hey, church, when you know, listen, when you know there are people within our community here, or even the universal church, because the church in this town is way bigger than what's going on right here, okay? But when you know people are going through pain, pray that they experience the love of Christ and the love of the body. I'm sure all of us have come to points in our life where we got that word that we needed at the right time, right? And it helped us to persevere. Pray that they experience the love of God and the love of the body. Number four, pray that they consider it joy. You know, James writes in James chapter 1, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And now when I say pray that they consider it joy, the reason why we're saying that is because of what we're talking about today, right? You can have joy during life's painful journey, can't you? And a lot of times people don't have joy during life's painful journey is because their focus is horizontal rather than vertical, right? So pray that they will have joy during their time of pain. And help them, I guess you can more specifically pray that they'll recognize that the joy only comes with the vertical gaze. Number five, pray for God's glory to be manifested through them. Pray for God's glory to be manifested through them. Many of us have even maybe in the last 6 months, we've seen others suffer in a tremendous way. In a way that, quite frankly, we wouldn't want to be them. And how encouraging it is for me, and not only is it encouraging, but how wonderful it is to see God's glory on display when they continue to persevere in their faith, right? So when people are hurting, when they're in that time of difficulty, just pray, God, this trial may never go away. Listen, when you lose a child unexpectedly, when the divorce happens, whatever, you might never get some of those things back, but God's glory can always be in display even though the life situation never changes. You following me? So regardless of the situation, in any of these things that I say pray for the situation to go away, we're not asking for the situation to go away. It might never go away. It might be there for life. But we can pray for the fame of God to go forward through this circumstance. Are you following? That's how we pray. Paul's aware that if he wants to magnify Christ, his fellow saints must be praying for him. One time, a person asked, how many of you ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? Charles Spurgeon? He's kind of like, he's pretty famous. He's probably top five pastor ever, okay? Everybody knows who Spurgeon is. Everybody claims Spurgeon. Everybody loves Spurgeon. I don't know why we can't just love each other. But everybody loves Spurgeon, right? Common ally, I guess. One time, a person asked the famed pastor, Charles Spurgeon, how it was that God used him so greatly. Spurgeon's response was just five words. Get this. He says, "My people pray for me." How are you used in such a tremendous way? And I won't launch into everything that he's accomplished. I'll refer to him some at another time. But what do I do? My people pray for me. Well, the prayer ministry of our brothers and sisters in Christ, it makes a difference. You need to pray for those who are hurting. Second, if you desire to magnify Christ during pain, rely on the Spirit to work. That's verse 19. Rely on the Spirit to work. It says, he's talking about his deliverance, and then it says, in the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul prayed that God would provide him with divine power. You don't have the power this morning. You don't have the power to rejoice during difficulty. You don't. We clear? You can't do this. I can't do this. And he's praying for divine power. He's asking for the Holy Spirit to take up residence in his life. It's kind of like a few moments ago when I said, hey, we don't want to settle for God's omnipresence when his manifest presence is available. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, God's everywhere. God's everywhere. But God can be more real to us this morning if our hearts are set on him, our hearts are pure, and we're truly worshiping in a vertical way, right? His manifest presence becomes real. And we see it over and over in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, and it's the same thing as it relates to the Spirit. Listen, once you're saved, the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, okay? But that does not mean you're walking in the Spirit. It does not mean he has full control of your life, okay? And what Paul is saying here is he's saying, hey, Holy Spirit, I want an extra dose, so to speak. I want to walk in your Spirit. Now, this walking in the Spirit is not something that we can really make. Well, let me say this. There are steps that we can take to make the Holy Spirit more active in our life. Think of it. I love the example of, the sailboat example. Have you ever heard that in reference to the Holy Spirit? If we grab a sailboat and we go out on the water and we hoist the sail, what do we need for that sailboat to move? We need some wind. Now, if I don't hoist the sail, the boat's not moving, right? The sail's got to be hoisted. When it comes to walking in the Spirit, if you want the divine power of the Holy Spirit resident in your life so that you can have joy during life's painful journey, you've got to hoist the sail. You've got to be communing with the Lord. You've got to be in the Word, because the only way that God's Word can be real to you is if you know it. Listen, this isn't about legalism. I'm not going to be like, hey, how many times you read the Bible this week? No, I'm not interested in that. But you need to read the Bible so the Holy Spirit can illumine you and provide you joy this week when you're going through hardship. If you don't know this word, if you don't know the hope that's present in this word, you have no access to joy. Does that make sense? So we have got to posture ourselves so that the Holy Spirit can be active in our life. He is the one who gives life. He provides us life when we're dead in sin, and he provides us hope when we're going through pain. And what Paul's doing in Philippians 1 is he's asking for the Spirit's provision of divine power that is needed for him to magnify Christ with his body. You know, too often I think churches where, there's two extremes. Here's the deal. If you're like, hey, I'm anti-Holy Spirit, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're anti-Holy Spirit, you're not going to like us. If you're like, hey, it's all Spirit, all Spirit, all Spirit, you're probably not going to like us either. All right? Because we're not like extreme charismatic, but we're not extreme cessationist either, where the present isn't active. I mean, Paul is saying, hey, I rely on the Spirit. It's through the help of the Spirit that I'm going to be able to have joy. The Holy Spirit is the source of power in the believer's life because he illuminates our minds to God's written word. It's interesting. Before his ascension, Christ said this. What did he say in Acts chapter 1? He said, you will receive what? What are you going to receive? Power. You're going to receive power when what happens? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The only way we have power is available through the Holy Spirit, but if we're not walking in the Spirit, we're limiting his power to work in us and through us. You know, God can do indescribable works in us, more than we can even imagine. We can have pain, we can have joy during life's painful journey if the Holy Spirit is powerfully working in us. So if you find yourself when you're going through hardship and there is no joy, it's because the Holy Spirit is not working. Paul understood the role of the Spirit. Third, if you're going to magnify Christ, what else does he say? He says you've got to reflect on Christ's promises in verse 20. I mean, Paul's reflecting on Christ's promise. If you're going to have hope, he says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That word ashamed, I think when we think of that word ashamed, we think embarrassed, right? Maybe we go to a party, and it's a costume Halloween party, whatever, and we show up and we don't have our costume on, we don't have our outfit on, we're like, oops, I'm embarrassed. Didn't get the memo, right? We're embarrassed, but or we're ashamed, so to speak. Well, that word ashamed, it doesn't mean embarrassed, it means disappointed. You have to understand that. It's really referring to disappointment. Eager expectation refers to stretching the neck forward. It's kind of like an athlete who's kind of the sprinter, right? The sprinter, does the sprinter do this? Hey, how's everybody doing? No, like he's like looking forward. It's a short sprint and he's lunging, right? He's focused. He's in the zone. He's reaching forward. And the picture here is that Paul is turning his eyes away from everything else, and he is stretching his head out toward the goal. He has an eager expectation and hope, and he says, and I'm not going to be disappointed. This thing that I'm striving for, I'm not going to be disappointed. And the reason why he's not disappointed is because he knows what? What does he know? He knows the end of the story. He's certain about the future. He's not hoping about the future. He's not wishing about the future. He had a hope-filled expectation. His hope during hardship is grounded in Christ's promise. And understand something. When we go through hardship, you've got to go back to Christ's promise. Like a sprinter, you need to have your eyes focused forward. You can't be looking at the horizontal. You're focused. You're lunging forward because there's a promise that awaits. Fourth, if you desire to magnify Christ during pain, you have to run at Christ. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I hate to be so honest with you, but my wife, she's a pretty good runner. Well, in her prime, she was a great runner. Now she's got some, we've all got lower, our whole family, we're filled with lower back issues. But anyway, she's like, she'd go to Cooper River Bridge Run, Charleston, ever hear of that one? Like 35,000 people in running this race, and Miriam one year finished in the top 1,000. That's a pretty big deal, and she finished in the top 20 in her age group, something like that. I mean, and she hardly trains. Like, she has all these kids at home, and she's not even a hardcore trainer. Like, she's good. She's good, and I'm not just saying it because she told me to say this. All right, but she did, but she's good, okay? But here's the deal. When she's running, know her phrases? She's like, I run till I puke. I run till I puke. Just go hard at it. And maybe you've been on a team, right? And that was the goal of your coach. I coach here at Wesleyan. And that's my goal for tomorrow. I'm going to run until they puke. Yeah, run until they puke. All right, not really. But here's the deal. We run hard until we can't do it anymore. And we start doing it again. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's like, run hard at Christ. He says, first, he says, to live is Christ. And although we quote this verse frequently, I don't think we really get it. The verse doesn't read to live as walking with God or serving God or making a decision for God. When Paul writes to live as Christ, the idea he's conveying is that you exist to advance Christ. That's it. You exist to advance Christ. There's no personal desires. There's no aspirations. There's no ambitions other than Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we let go and let God and we just like, oh, Jesus, Jesus. No, there are responsibilities that God has gifted us with talents, right? And we pursue those things for his glory so he can be glorified in us and through us, even in work and in various other ways. But the point is that's not the object that I'm pursuing hard after, because that's all horizontal. The focus is Christ. It's vertical. And understand something. I think for me personally, sometimes to live is, honestly, it's to be noticed with a church plant. Sometimes to live is power and position. Sometimes to live is knowledge. Sometimes to live is to hear the roar of the crowd. Sometimes to live is to have all the toys. There's a lot of things for us and for me personally. To live is whatever it is. You fill in the blank. And many times we'll do anything for those things. But for Paul, to live is Christ. That's it. And then he says, to die is gain. You see, we can't say to live is Christ until we can say to die is gain. You understand that? You can't say for me to live is Christ until you are able to say to die is gain. Because the gain is Jesus. When you say the gain, die is gain, now you know you're living for Christ. And for Paul, death was gain because life was Christ. He was all about Jesus and only about Jesus. Well, a vertical life experiences joy during life's painful journey when you seek to magnify Christ, when you surrender to God's plan. And I'm about out of time. My countdown says I have 3 seconds left. So understand something really quickly. Surrender to God's plan. Two options he has in verses 22 and 23. Live with Christ or to live here on earth. And Paul recognized that it was all about Jesus and only about Jesus. And if I can glorify God's name more by staying here, I'm willing to stay in here. I'm willing to stay here. I'm willing to live here. I don't want to be here, he says in the verses. I have no desire to be here. But I don't know what to choose if I have the opportunity to stay here and magnify his name. As much as I want to be with Jesus, I'm willing to stay if I'm able to magnify his name in a greater way. See, he was surrendered to God's plan. It wasn't about him. I want to die because dying's gain, but if you want me to magnify you and stay here, I'm willing to stay. That's kind of the summary there. But here's the thing about having joy in the vertical life. As you encounter those difficult seasons, will you choose to surrender? Because Paul had joy because he surrendered to God. You understand something? He was willing to remain here and be persecuted. Understand that. It's not just like, oh, should I live here or should I go to heaven? Like, the pain stops when he goes to heaven. But he chose to stay here, and he chose to surrender to God and continue to experience pain because he was so consumed with Christ, and that's what brought him joy. Well, third, vertical life experiences joy during life's painful journey. Verses 24 through 26 tell us when you serve the body of Christ. When you serve the body of Christ. And Paul just talks about how if he stays, he says there's two ways that he'll impact their life. He says the progress of their faith, he'll make disciples. My question for you this morning is this. In the journey, in the pain, are you so self-absorbed that you forget what the mission includes? The mission includes serving others. Paul is not, woe is me, church, come serve me. Remember, I'm chained to Roman guards. Hey, my situation is bad. Me. Hey, give me a hug. Come on, did you forget about me? I've been here for 4 years. Where are you, church? Me, come on. Isn't that how we are sometimes? I'm not going back to that church because no one talked to me. I didn't feel loved. I didn't feel valued. Listen, we do love you. We want to value you. We want to appreciate you. But so oftentimes what happens is it's me. Me. And in the midst of pain and hardship, Paul is not about the me. He's about how can I serve others so that God is magnified. And so we have a great way to make that happen here. We're going to be starting small groups in the first part of the year. Dive into one. You can pray with people. You can serve people. You can love on people. And guess what? When you're doing that and you're in the middle of the hardship, and you're still surrendered to God, and you're submitted to his plan, and you're serving others, your joy is going to flourish in a way that you've never had joy. You're going to be like, I can't explain it. I don't know why I have joy. I know my marriage is struggling, or I know I lost a loved one, or whatever that painful hardship is, you're still going to have joy. Because you're all about magnifying God. I began our time telling you about the Willis family. And despite the incredible hardships, this family did not allow their circumstances to rob them of their joy. In an interview 20 years after the accident, he said this, "We have the joy of the Lord. We do now have 15 grandchildren. They come to the house and they're a great joy to us. They're not replacement kids, but they're just a great joy. They're experiencing joy during life's painful journey. Why? Why? Because they magnified Christ. People, you know, when this whole situation happened, people all around the world were praying for these people. He was actually a pastor in Chicago. They relied on the Holy Spirit to work in them. They reflected on Christ's promises. Right after the accident, he said these words, "What gives us our firm foundation for our hope is the Bible. The truth of God's word assures us that Ben, Joe, Sam, Hank, Elizabeth, and Peter are in heaven with Christ. We know, based upon the word of God, where they are. Our strength rests in the word of God. The Bible is sure and gives us confidence. Everything God promises is true." You see, they're able to magnify Christ because their hope was in Christ's promise. They reflected upon that and they ran after him. Well, they're able to magnify Christ because they surrendered to God's plan. I mean, think about it. If anyone had a reason to be bitter, if anyone had a reason to question God, if anyone, you know, had a reason to just kind of like walk away, right? But in an interview right after the accident, he says this. He says, "The depth of pain is indescribable." The pain's real, church. The pain's real. The pain's not even going away. It's indescribable. But the Bible expresses our feelings that we sorrow, but not as those without hope. They surrendered to God's plan. And they served the body of Christ. They engaged with their community. They did not withdraw. And the temptation when we go through difficulty is sometimes it's to be an island because people can't understand our pain. And here's the reality. They can't understand your pain. Sometimes I say to people, "I don't know what your pain is. I've never felt this before." They can't understand your pain. But that doesn't mean you withdraw. Don't withdraw. Ask for help. This is a family. You are loved. Receive the care and the encouragement that you need. Let people know when you're hurting. And as a church, when we know people are hurting, we have to work hard at making sure that those who are hurting, that they feel loved. We need to be praying for them. The care of the body of Christ is what provided these people the opportunity to continue to magnify Christ despite the hardship. So this morning, whatever you're going through, please know that when the journey of life becomes painful, you have hope in Christ. Today, if you already know Christ, remember to pursue hard after him. Make him your focus. Stretch yourself out to him. Reflect on that promise, and you'll have joy in the midst of hardship. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your word. And we thank you for the truth. We thank you for the fact that we can have joy in the midst of incredible hardship because we have Jesus. And we're not just saying flippant church slang, but we have Jesus. And for those who don't have Jesus, there is no joy. There is no hope. But for us, there is hope because there's a future promise. So God, I pray that we will magnify your name in the midst of hardship as we rely on Christ. Lord, thank you for this opportunity where we can continue to worship you through giving. God, I pray that you'll use the gifts that are received to honor your name, to magnify your name, that your name will go forward from this church, we pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.